May be seated. As we continue to follow Jesus, we have left off with Jesus entering that second phase of his trial as he stands before Pilate, the Roman governor. And we are going to continue to see what happens next as we walk along with Jesus. We're going to start in John chapter 18, jump to Luke 23, end up in Matthew 27, and then in John 19. And then we're going to jump around a little bit between those as we follow along with exactly what is happening. Now, to help us remember with what was taking place, I wanted to start where we left off last week. And that is the book of John, chapter 18, and verse 38. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime." And I want everyone to see this morning from Pilate's first experience, from the very beginning of his encounter with Jesus, that I want you to see that Pilate was convinced that Jesus wasn't guilty. So much so that Pilate immediately does something. Pilate went out and told the people that Jesus wasn't guilty. From his view as the Roman governor, this was his decision. After he was looking at Jesus, talking with Jesus, hearing everything that was said about him, this is what he came up with. We would say that this is a summary judgment that he brings to the people. This is what he has come to the agreement on about what he's heard and seen. He's saying that Jesus is not guilty. And since Pilate is actually speaking out loud what his finding is, this should have been the end of the trial, but it wasn't. Pilate just coming out and saying, "I find him not guilty. I find no charge against him." This is not right. It should have ended right there. But let's just say that that statement didn't go over so well. That when the Jews heard this reaction, they became unglued. As a matter of fact, let's look at what happens next in Luke chapter 23 and verse 5. They became insistent. "But he's causing riots by his teachings wherever he goes, all over Judah from Galilee to Jerusalem." "Oh, is he a Galilean?" Pilate asked. And when they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Of course, the chief priests were pleading their case. "He's causing riots! Haven't you heard of those riots? Didn't you see any of the riots? Don't you know about all of these riots?" He wasn't causing riots, but if anything else, Pilate probably heard about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that Sunday and the crowd of people that was there. Pilate, as a good Roman governor, had to have known of what was going on and happening as Jesus entered Jerusalem. So they were painting it as a picture of a riot. But in trying to do that, that he's causing all of these riots from Galilee to Jerusalem, the Jews mistakenly give Pilate a gift. And Pilate simply responds with a question. "Oh, is he Galilean?" Because the Jews really didn't realize what they had done. They had brought him to Pilate so that they could have him executed. But here, I want you to see that Pilate has his out, because there is someone under him that he can now send Jesus to. Again, Romans, when they came in and they began to rule an area, were smart. They tried to have someone who was from that area, that was a Jew, if you will, from that area, that would be set up to rule over that area. And that was what Herod was. Well, Herod's father, Herod the Great. When Rome was conquering the city, Herod was extremely helpful to the Roman army as they were conquering Jerusalem. And because of that, he was put in that position as ruler over that area in northern Israel. And so Herod the Great had a son, Herod Antipas. And Herod is, that's that Herod that is ruling right now. And even though there's that Jewish person who's over there, King Herod, Pilate was over them. Because as a good Roman rule and structure, the Romans, even though they would put someone from that area who was over a group of people that were loyal to Rome, just in case, they had their Roman person that was over that person. And Pilate, as the Roman governor, served over King Herod and had authority that trumped him. Now, even though Herod served in that role, let's just say that Pilate and Herod didn't get along. There was an incident that happened right there where Herod's palace was in Galilee. And let's just say that something happened under Herod's nose that he either didn't see coming or didn't view as something that needed to be dealt with, that actually sprang up into something that Rome thought needed to be dealt with. And as a matter of fact, Pilate came into Galilee with a garrison of Roman soldiers and put out the trouble, the insurrection, and actually killed a lot of Jews in Galilee to make that insurrection go away. And because of that event, Herod and Pilate didn't get along. Whether Pilate thought Herod was useless, he didn't see this coming, he wasn't a good ruler, whatever the person, or Herod going, he overruled my authority, he came into town, whatever the case, we know that they didn't get along. And of course, if you're a ruler and someone comes in and makes you look less in control than what you really are, you're not going to like one another. So whether or not Herod had a lot of respect for him or didn't, I don't think he did at this point. But we see that Herod now becomes useful. The Jews actually gave Pilate his out. And even though Pilate didn't have any use for Herod, Herod now came in handy to push Jesus off on him. And it just so happens that Herod was in town as well because of the Passover. And so now, since Herod's in town and Pilate doesn't want to deal with these people, he gives Jesus to them. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And again, let me state for the record that Herod was not someone with equal or greater authority. It was just the proper thing to do. We would describe it in this way. You brought Jesus to the wrong court. He has to go to the lower court first. Because sometimes even our Supreme Court will do this. They'll send a case back to the appellate court to let it go through its process, and then it can come back. And I think Pilate really wanted Herod to be the bad guy. Because they didn't get along, because Pilate viewed Herod as not having that much authority, I think Pilate was really hoping that Herod was going to go, I'll show you that I can make a decision. I'll show you that I can be a judge. And I think he was really hoping that Herod, one way or another, would say innocent or guilty, and Pilate wouldn't have to deal with it. Look at what happens then in Luke chapter 23 as Jesus is now going before Herod. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. So when Jesus went to Herod, let's just say that Herod wasn't really interested in a trial. Herod wanted a show. He didn't necessarily care about guilt or innocence. He wanted Jesus to perform a miracle for him. To put on a show and we'll talk. Give me proof that you're a Messiah and maybe I'll set you free. Herod's quest for truth was nothing more than seeing something that he could have seen for himself for the last 3 years. Because Jesus wasn't hiding in Galilee. He wasn't hiding in any of that area that Herod technically was over. And if all of this was going on, again, under Herod's nose, Herod could have went any time that he wanted to see. Herod could have gone to see Jesus any time while Jesus was in Galilee, but Herod chose not to. Again, because he didn't care that much. He just wanted a show. Some entertainment for the Passover, if you will. And because Herod wasn't sincere in his questions or his intent, Jesus remained silent. Again, we've seen anybody with an honest question during this phase of trial. Pilate, honest question, sincere heart, wanting to know, Jesus responds and talks to. But anybody with these wrong motives, Jesus remained silent. And when the chief priests saw that Jesus was not talking, they did their fair share. Because after Herod didn't get an answer, the chief priests made sure that Herod heard all of their accusations. But at some point in the process, with just one side talking, Herod got bored. And when Herod got bored, it's now the soldiers' turn. They now have their fun with Jesus before they send him back to Pilate. And that we see that Herod's soldiers now begin to mock and ridicule Jesus. Now, with the account that we're given, we do not know everything that they did, or just how they mocked and ridiculed Jesus. We don't think that they beat Jesus up. They wanted to make sure that he was not going to be declared not guilty. Because again, it was Roman law, and if they beat someone up really bad and they were then found not guilty, then they would be in trouble. So we don't think that that was the severe beating or anything, but we do know that they ended their mockery by putting Jesus in a royal robe and then sent him back to Pilate. So the image is Jesus bound as a prisoner, Roman guard, and a royal robe on him. Was it an extra robe that Herod didn't use anymore? Was it one they just had hanging around? I don't know. But by draping him bound in that robe, it was mocking his claim to be the Messiah. And while we're here, let's tackle this as well. It says that Herod and Pilate became friends. Again, not necessarily that they both hated Jesus or the Jews, but respect for authority was actually shown. Herod in Jerusalem, this high-value prisoner, and Pilate sends him back to him. He showed me respect. And Pilate, or Herod, not finding anything really worthy to condemn him on, has the authority and respect to send him back to Pilate. And so it wasn't as much as they were now buddy-buddies because they hated these people. There was some respect that was shown. He respected me, I respected him, and they got along a lot better now. They were able to do things together, work hand in hand, if you will. But whatever the case may be, remember, Pilate wanted Herod to make a decision. He didn't want to have to deal with it. But now the ball is back in Herod's court, if you will. And he's continued to go down the path which he started with from the very beginning. Look at what happens in Luke chapter 23 and verse 13. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point, and in your presence, I find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. Pilate is issuing his verdict, along with the summary judgment from before. It's the same thing. Jesus is innocent. He doesn't deserve to die. Yet Pilate, being good at what he does, reads the room. He sees it's not a popular decision. They really want Jesus dead. So he's innocent, but I'll do something for you. We'll punish him. And we see that Pilate is torn. He feels that Jesus is innocent, yet to please the crowd, he's going to have Jesus punished cruelly. Innocent. We understand what that verdict means. Innocent means that we should be able to walk out without any punishment, without any pain from what was just going on and happening, free. But that's not what Pilate was proposing. Because of the crowd, Pilate's making a decision to punish Jesus anyway. Now, before we start throwing things at Pilate for making such a bad decision, have we ever done anything just to please a crowd? Peer pressure, things like that. I mean, it's very real. And it gets a lot of people to do things that they would never rationally do on their own. And if we're honest about that, it never ends up well either. When we give in to the crowd just to do things to make them happy or to please them. And that's what's about to happen to Jesus. That's what Pilate is about to do to Jesus. He's about to do something to him just because the crowd wants Jesus dead. That is, unless Pilate can come up with another way. Because what's going on and happening now is Pilate's reading the room. He's trying to play a chess game with the Jews and trying to stay one step ahead of him. He's innocent, and it's their leaders that want him dead. So now maybe I can do something. And Pilate has another idea to try to keep Jesus safe. We see Pilate's next idea in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. And this year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. And as the crowd gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And he knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And the crowd shouted back, "Barabbas." So let's look at Pilate's new plan. Because Pilate's plan was simple. He thought he has figured a way to get around these Jewish leaders who've brought Jesus here, that have just brought him here out of envy, because they think that, he thinks that he's the Messiah, and that means they're not. It's all out of envy. So he thinks he has a way around him. The people will override the chief priests. There was a couple of days ago that report that he heard about Jesus coming to Jerusalem, the people singing his praise. It was such a large crowd. The people will override these chief priests. And I have a way that they can do it. The custom of the governor releasing one prisoner at the Passover. But if this is going to work, it has to be obvious which one is better. So Pilate gives the people a choice. He lets them decide because they're the ones. And talk about a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. And let's look at the choice that he's giving them, right? He sets this before the people, Barabbas. And let's talk about what we know about this man that is positioned as opposite of Jesus. John refers to him as a robber. But his character is marked a little more in Luke and Mark. Luke and Mark put him in a group that led a rebellion and committed murder. So he wasn't just a thief, and he didn't just steal from people. He actually is plotting to overthrow people, and he's actually committed murder. And we know one more thing. From the Greek word used here, he was well known for not being a good person. In other words, this is a guy that nobody likes. This is a guy that nobody wants to see anything good happen to. Nobody liked that guy. Probably there was a lot of people in the crowd that he had stolen from. Maybe the person that he killed was known by most of the people in the crowd. But whatever how it worked, it was a contrast. This guy, Barabbas, that nobody likes. And listen to how Pilate compares him. Jesus, who is called the Messiah. You can almost see Pilate trying to sell Jesus to the crowd. Murder and thief versus Messiah. Which one is it? Well, this is going to be so easy. They're going to pick the Messiah. They're going to pick the good one, not the bad guy that nobody likes. It's a home run. And Pilate thought he hit the ball out of the park. But the ball actually never made it over the fence because something happened that Pilate wasn't expecting. To Pilate's shock, the crowd shouted back, "Barabbas." Now let's set the stage for that. Before the crowd yelled back, before Pilate could take a victory lap around the bases, we see that Pilate gets a message. Pilate's wife warned him because of her dream. Let's just say that she didn't view it as a normal dream. So much so that she actually sent a note describing her nightmare and gave Pilate this advice: "Leave the innocent man alone. Don't kill him. Don't hurt him. Just get him out of here as fast as you can." And I want everyone to know that Pilate didn't just consider this because his wife sent him a note. The Romans actually put a lot of stock in dreams and their meaning, and it had to make Pilate stop and consider what she said. But while Pilate was trying to consider why his wife would read him out, why would God give him a dream? Why would she have this dream about him? Is this something he needs to really think about or consider before any of that happens? While all of that was happening, the chief priest convinced the crowd to ask for Barabbas. And Pilate was so upset by it, he asked again, "Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah?" And they shouted, "Barabbas" again. And that is why Pilate now has to consider his plan B. Remember, he was continually trying to stay one step ahead of them. So let's look and see what plan B looks like in John chapter 19 in verse number 1. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they mocked as they slapped him across the face. So I want you to see that Pilate has Jesus punished after the crowd shouted for Barabbas the first time. The crowd shouting for the wrong person is what made Pilate take this action. You could almost see Pilate starting to become a little desperate, because it looks like Pilate is just trying to do something just to make the crowd happy. You can almost see the thought process that was happening. Let them see Jesus mocked and in pain, and they might change their mind. Let them see him punished and looking unfavorably, and that will dissuade them. So Pilate lets his Roman soldiers know what his intent was, and then the soldiers start to punish Jesus. They take him and they flog him. Now, the normal Roman flogging was for a criminal was 40 lashes. And I'm proposing at this point that they did less than that, and I'll get to that later, next week. But they made a crown of thorns as well, and they placed the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, probably forced it down so it was painful and bloody, but not to the extent that they will later. Then they put a purple robe on him. Whether it was the same one that he came in from Herod or not, it doesn't matter. The soldiers put that on him, knowing that it would mock and ridicule his claim of being the Messiah. Because the person wearing that meant that they could be treated poorly. They were fake royalty, because you never punished real royalty like that. And then they roughed him up just a little. Remember that Pilate did think that Jesus was innocent, so they didn't want to treat him like a condemned criminal. But Pilate wanted them to make him look punished enough for his next plan. Mocked and punished enough. Why do I say that? Look at what happens next in verse 4. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here's the man." And when they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." And the Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die, because he called himself the Son of God." Well, let's just say that Pilate's plan didn't quite have this effect that he thought it would. Because now the voices that were being led in the crowd were those of the chief priests and the guards. When Jesus came out beaten with the crown of thorns, bloody, purple robe mocking him being the Messiah, the guards and the chief priests said, "That's not enough. That's not enough. Crucify him. We don't want him to just look demoralized. We don't want him to just look in pain. We want him dead. Crucify him." And we know enough about crowds that it probably didn't take long for the rest of them to join in the cruel chant. And this had an effect on Pilate. Listen to what it did to Pilate in verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Pilate was more frightened than before. Pilate was a Roman governor. Good Roman governors were battle-tested. They weren't unnerved by things. So let's ask this question. Why is Pilate now afraid? We know that fear can build, because most of us have been there. We've felt a pang of fear only to feel more fear and then greater fear over something happening and taking place. And we think that that's what Pilate was facing. At first, Pilate just didn't want to shed innocent blood. He was dealing with this and sending him to Herod because he didn't want to shed an innocent man's blood. That's why he kept trying all of the things that he did. He knew the motive behind the chief priests and didn't think Jesus was guilty of anything that he could punish him for. But now we're seeing something else happen. Now Pilate is afraid because he's starting to believe that there's something more to who Jesus is. I say this because Pilate pulls Jesus back inside to his place where he can question him. And now Pilate asks him a new question that shows us that there was more going on in Pilate's head than what there was before. We see him asking Jesus, "Where are you from?" Remember, Pilate already knew where Jesus was from. He already knew he was a Galilean. That's why he was able to send him to Herod. Pilate already knew his point of origin, if you will. He knew where he was from. But this was a question that meant something more. The Greek word that's used in this phrase was used to designate someone of great importance. It was used in Scripture when people were questioning whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. So Pilate asking Jesus this question, he was trying to understand who he was, who this man was standing right in front of him, because Pilate was starting to believe that there was something more to him, maybe even starting to believe it himself. Then Pilate looks at Jesus and tells him, "Don't you realize I have the power to release you or crucify you?" To which Jesus replies that you could do nothing to him unless permission was given to him from God. I know it's a paraphrase of the wording, but it makes the point. So let's ask this question while we're here. Who really has power? Easy answer. Of course, God does. And that means that the things are happening here are because they're God's will for them to happen. Or let me say it this way. Everything happens by God's plan. You see, God has a plan for us. And sometimes things happen to us because God wants it to happen. He opens a door that no one else can open. He does things in our lives because he wants us to experience this. He wants us to do this. And God moves in that way. But sometimes things happen to us because God allows things to happen. He permits things to happen even though it is not his perfect will for our lives. Like when we choose to rebel and make wrong choices. God doesn't want us to sin, but we do. And we have to realize that our sin affects more than just us. Like the lady who chose to drink and drive and then struck my car with Daryl and Jim in it. Her sin affected us. God was faithful. He kept all three of us alive. Different bumps and bruises and surgeries for different of us required. But he kept us all alive. Because it could have turned out very differently. But their sin did affect me. Their sin not only affected me, but Daryl and the rest. I mean, Jim was in the hospital and faced surgery while the rest of us got out and had to do things later. And their sin not only affected me, but it affected my family for months afterwards. Sin always reaches farther past the original sinner. And it's not God's perfect will for us, but sometimes we choose it, and he allows it to happen. In this conversation, Jesus actually does something. Jesus is letting Pilate know that he's not the one who will have to pay for this crime. He's essentially saying, "Pilate, it's okay. This is not you saying this is going to happen. God is allowing this to happen. I know you think I'm not guilty. I know you think I'm innocent. And it's okay. The one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. The one who's lying, the one who's doing all of this, those are the ones who are going to have to pay for it." But Pilate didn't want to have the okay from Jesus to do it, so he tries to release him again. Look at John chapter 19 and verse number 12. "Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leader shouted, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares him a king is a rebel against Caesar.' And when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat, on the platform that is called the stone pavement in Hebrew. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, 'Look, here is your king.' 'Away with him,' they yelled. 'Away with him? Crucify what? Crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king but Caesar,' the leading priest shouted back." You can see how desperate Pilate is. Pilate's now trying to make his way to the judgment seat. Because if Pilate would actually get to the judgment seat and sit down and say that he finds Jesus innocent, not guilty, making that declaration, not just in the summary judgment, not just this is my declaration, but if he sits in that seat by Roman law and makes that pronouncement, Jesus is innocent and doesn't deserve death. And I think that the chief priests see Pilate walking to that chair. He's already told them he's innocent. And now he's walking to that chair with purpose. He's going to sit there and declare Jesus innocent, and they're not going to get their chance to kill him. So now the chief priests begin to lay all of their cards on the table. You're no friend of Caesar. That had to make Pilate start to turn around a little bit. You're allowing someone to say that they are king. You're part of that rebellion for not killing him and letting him do this. You have no respect. Caesar is going to hear about this and he's going to punish you because we're going to make sure of it. And in desperation, Pilate asked them, would you crucify your king? And their answer really is something else. We have no king but Caesar. And what really makes this interesting is who shouted this answer to Pilate. It was the leading priest who shouted this to Pilate. And of all of the things that Jews there that day should have been appalled at, this was it. Because this goes against the Old Testament idea of a theocracy. That's what God wanted Israel to be. He wanted to be the one who was over their nation, leading and guiding them. And the concept of a theocracy means that God was the ruler or king of Israel. And to make another point about this, Israel actually rebelled against God when they asked for a king. It was seen and shown more times than not. The prophet Samuel was so upset when Israel asked for a king that God actually had to talk to him and say, no, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. So when the leaders of Israel that were supposed to show Israel how to live for God, how to honor him, that were all based on Old Testament ideas and prophecies, when they say this, they're denying God and his role in Israel. Because that's what they were really saying. God isn't our king. That man is. And we'll do whatever we need to do to kill his son. That's what they were saying. But in doing so, they paint Pilate into a corner that he cannot get out of. Just look at what happens next in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. So with no other option, I want you to see that Pilate washes his hands. And for the record, it wasn't because of COVID or any of its variants. It indicated that what happened next, that Pilate was clean from any results or blame, and that he didn't approve of what was happening. This isn't my justice. This isn't what I think. This man is innocent. His blood is on you. And when Pilate declared his innocence and tried to place the blame on them, the responsibility on them, I want you to see that all the people yelled back. Not just a few voices, not just the leading priests, but enough of the voices from the crowd that is recorded for us that all of the crowd did it. We will take responsibility for his death. We and our children are, if you want to speak it literally, we and the generations who come after us will take his responsibility. And for the record, they did. Israel was destroyed and scattered 40 years later. The temple torn apart, Jerusalem burned. Israel is a nation scattered. And they were not a nation again until our lifetime, May 14th, 1948. And Pilate, washing his hands, set in motion all the events of the cross. And that's what we look at next week. But today I want you to see that Pilate really did struggle with the question that was in front of him. We saw Pilate wrestling with this idea and concept of who is Jesus. And if we're honest, sometimes we wrestle with that too. Which is why I have to ask you today, who is Jesus to you? Because Pilate wrestled with this so severely, I think it's fair for us to look at our hearts and lives today as well. Today for you, is he just an historical figure? Is he just someone who used to live years ago? Someone that is at least a historical figure? Is he just someone who we think was good for facing the cross? Oh, it was good that he did it. It was good for the world. It was just good, good, good. And that's all we think. And if he's good, then we can be good, and we're all good, and everybody's good. It was really nice of him. But does it really mean something to us? Is he really a king? Is he really someone for you with power and authority? Is he really someone for you that has something more to offer? Is he just someone that we're supposed to respect? I'll pay my time and I'll go to church. I'll show him respect and then maybe he'll respect me in the end. I'll go to church. Maybe that'll make him happy. Or is he everything to you? Is he your Lord and Savior and your God? Is he a friend that's closer than a brother? Is he your help in the time of need? Is he the one that's forgiven your sins? Is he the help that's there each and every day of your life? Who is Jesus to you? Because that's what Pilate was wrestling with. Who is this man that was before him? And before it was all said and done, I believe Pilate was questioning if he wasn't a man at all. And today we have to wrestle with the same question. Who is Jesus? Who is he to you? Is he something more than just what people say? Or was he the reason why our forefathers fought for freedom and established this country to be shown and seen as a way to worship? This morning, who is he to you? The choice is up to us, and we get to decide who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we ask that you would continue to let your love shine on us. And today we ask, Lord, that you would help us answer that question. Who are you to us? Are you really our Savior and our God? Are you really the rock of our foundation? Are you really everything? Can we find hope in the shadow of your wings? Can we find peace in the midst of the storm? Can we find your love when our sin is so bad? Today, help us answer the question of who you are. And Father, today we pray for every heart and every life here that they would have a chance to look in their own lives today to see you and to see whether or not you're there. So Father, today let your name be praised and may your hand be upon our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.